Okay, take your Bibles and open them, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22. And tonight we're going to look at one of the most exciting and important chapters in all the Bible. Now remember, we're no longer studying anything about Ishmael. God's not and cannot going to work with through an Ishmael. He's only going to work through the son of promise, Isaac. So we're going to look at this. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things. That's a reference to all that's just got through happening in chapter 21. That God did tempt. Now the word tempt to us means to entice to evil. But in those days, when the King James was translated, it meant here to test. He's going to test Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and Abraham says, behold, here I am. I like the fact that when God speaks to Abraham, he replies. He can hear because he's close to the Lord. And he immediately says, I'm right here. He's always available. And he says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, notice he says, thine only son. Now, he's not really Abraham's only son, but he's the only one through whom God is going to function. Okay? There are the Lord, we're all, in a sense, God's children in that we are his creation. Right? But we are not all his children spiritually. Not every person is part of God's family. We're part of the human family, which is part of his creation. So in a very basic sense, we're all God's creatures, God's children, humanly speaking. But you do not become part of God's family spiritually, one of his bona fide spiritual family children, until you're born again. Okay, and so while God looks upon all of his creation, his human children, with love, we are not part of his family until we're born again. And that's the connotation between the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the son of the flesh, like we are part of the flesh, Adam's descendants, but Isaac's the son of promise, and we're part of God's family through the son of promise, Jesus. Okay, now that's a hair to pick nits with, but it's important. Now, notice also it says, he says, whom thou lovest, whom thou lovest. You know, there's so many parallels between Isaac and Jesus. In fact, let me remind you of them again tonight. You know, Jesus, we talked about this last time. Jesus was God's only son born the way he was, according to John 3:16, and Isaac is the only son of Abraham, born the way he was. God loved his son Jesus so very much, but he loved us more. Isaac was loved by Abraham, his earthly father, so very much, but he loved God more than his own son. You know, Mount Moriah, where Jesus would be crucified some 2,000 years later, is the same spot where Isaac is about to be offered. Philippians 2:8 says that Jesus was obedient unto death, and Isaac, as we're going to see tonight, was obedient even unto the point of death. Christ is our substitute for our sins, and the ram was Isaac's substitute for him dying. Instead of him dying, it was the ram. God's son came back from the dead after 3 days. We'll talk about this in a moment. Isaac's son, Isaac Abraham's son, returned after 3 days from a place of death. Christ was raised on the third day as God knew he would, delivered from death, and Isaac was delivered from death like Abraham knew he would. And lastly, we mentioned last time, Christ will again return for his people as God promised, and Isaac returned to his people as his father promised. Y'all think that's all accidental, coincidental? Not on your life. Not on your life. Now look at verse 2 again. He says, go to the land of Moriah. Now, as you know, Moriah is a range of mountains, whereas I said before, 2,000 years after this, Jesus would be crucified, offered up outside the gate of Solomon's temple. By the way, if you're taking notes, the word Moriah means chosen of God. Chosen of God. And you say, well, that's interesting. Why is that important? Because of what it means. It means that before God created the world, before God made anything, he knew that his son was going to be crucified on a place called Golgotha, on Mount Moriah. And so in spite of the fact that he knew that terrible thing would happen to his son, he made Mount Moriah anyway. He made the tree that he knew would be used to make the cross. Why? Because he loved us. He did all of that just for you. Now verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave or bound the wood up on the donkey for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. You know, folks, there's an important point here. When God told Abraham to do something, he got up and did it. He didn't ask why. Notice God doesn't tell him in verse 2 why he wants him to do it. He just tells him to do it. So Abraham gets up and does it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our human children were that obedient? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of God's spiritual children were that obedient? We often, in fact, probably more than we'd like to admit, we question God, don't we? Oh, I feel like the Lord wants me to do this, but I don't understand why. Listen, folks, we're not supposed to understand why always. That's why we used to sing that song, we'll understand it better by and by. We may not understand it till we get to heaven. The lesson here is that when we are led by the Lord, we're to obey him whether we know the reason or not. That's like my parents, my dad especially, used to say to do something, and I would say, why? And he would say, because I said so. Now, kids, when your parents tell you that, they're not being smart aleck. They're not being obstinate. Hopefully, they're doing it for the right reason. They're supposed to be doing that for the purpose of teaching you a deep Bible principle, and that is to be obedient to God the Father. You see, parents, when they raise their children, are to teach them to be obedient immediately, unquestioningly, and loyally, because that's the way we're supposed to respond to God the Father when we get older. We're supposed to be obedient to God the Father. We're supposed to be loyal to God the Father. We're supposed to do it immediately, and delayed obedience is not obedience, it's disobedience. Did you clean your room? And what do you hear? Well, I'm fixing to. Now, we don't say fixing to anymore. I'm about to, getting ready to. Or I did part of it. What part did you do? I opened the door. That's about as far as maybe some of them could get in their room. I don't know. But, you know, when we're told to do something as children, we're to learn to do it immediately, because if we don't teach our children that as kids, they will not respond to the Holy Spirit in all likelihood, like they should when they get older. So Abraham rises up immediately and obeys. Abraham knew God's will for his life because he knew the Word of God. And the number one way in which we know God's will for our lives is through the Word of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know the Word of God, 1 + 1 = 2. You will do the will of God. If you're saved and filled with God's Spirit and you know the Word, you will do the will of God. You don't have to sit there and chew your fingernails off to the elbows and go, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Be filled with the Spirit, know the Word, don't violate the Word, and you'll be doing the will of God every single time. Look at what Abraham did in verse 3. Like I said, he just gets right up and gets to it. He rose up early in the morning. He didn't get up at the crack of noon. He got up early in the morning. You ever met these people that, you know, I'm amazed how many people think that the day starts around noon. R.G. Lee, one time somebody called him on the telephone, and they called Dr. Lee was pastor at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis for years and years, and someone, and he was born in the Carolinas, and someone called him about 10 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, one day, said, and said, home, I think he studied at home. Dr. Criswell did that too. And he said, called him up and said, Dr. Lee, I hope I didn't get you out of bed. And R.G. Lee said, he said, just couldn't believe it. But anyway, he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men and his son, got the wood, got up and took off. Notice verse 4. Then on the third day. Now, folks, the third day, when you see that, it always pictures the time of Jesus in the tomb. 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the fish, pictures Jesus in the tomb. 3 days here, same thing. You see, well, let's read the rest of the verse. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He saw the mountain up there where his son was going to be offered. Now, Abraham, as far as he was concerned, his son, Isaac, was a dead man. Starting here in verse 2, I'm going to take my son up. God's told me to kill him. Okay, my son's dead. It's going to happen. And so from the moment that he said, take your son offer him up, in Abraham's mind, his flesh was still alive, but in Abraham's mind, my son is dead. 3 days later, what happened? He looks up and he finds that this young man, he finds the place where he's going to offer the man. So the young man's been dead in his mind for 3 days. How long was Jesus dead to the world? For 3 days. And we don't have a chronology of this event. We don't have a chronology of the time frame between when Isaac was born, Ishmael's already alive, and this event. But probably most good scholars believe that Isaac was at least a grown man, probably 33 years old, because in every other way he pictures Jesus so beautifully. And it's interesting to note that Isaac, though he didn't have to, was submissive to the will of his human father, Abraham, just as Jesus, 2,000 years later, though grown like Isaac, and though he didn't have to, submitted himself to the will of God the Father for you. So here God is saying, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him and offer him up and kill him. So as far as from that moment until this moment here in verse 4, for the 3 days from that moment till verse 4, he's a dead man. My son is dead. As far as Abraham's concerned, his son was a dead man. And 3 days later, he looks up and he sees the place where God provides what? A substitute. Just as Jesus, 2,000 years later, was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Isaac was a dead man for 3 days. And just as God would one day bring Jesus back from the dead, he brought Isaac back from the place of death 3 days later. Again, not accidental, not coincidental. By the way, though it's interesting to think about this, though Isaac was alive physically, in all practicality he was dead. And in the same way, Jesus, though he never died spiritually, his deity never died. He did die physically. Interesting mirror, would you say? Interesting mirror. Not coincidental. Now verse 4 says, on the third day, so therefore, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Now what did he see? Think about this. What did Abraham see when he saw that mountain afar off? As he looked up at the place where he knew he was going to have to offer his son up as a sacrifice. We'll see this in a moment. I'll show you this. The Bible teaches that he did not just see the place where his son was about to die. Abraham also looked forward in time and saw God's son dying there 2,000 years ahead of where he was, yet future. You know, Jesus says in John 8:56 that Abraham saw his, Jesus' day, and was happy. Remember, Jesus was in the temple there, and he said, before Abraham, and the word is genestai, sprang to existence. What did he say? He said, I am. He used the divine title. I am the eternal God. And those Hebrew scholars says, well, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? He says, I tell you truly, verily, verily, I tell you truly, before Abraham was, I was. He says, Abraham, your father Abraham, saw my day and was happy. See, Abraham didn't just see the place where his son would die. By faith, Abraham saw the place where God's son would die. And it made him happy. Why? Because he knew that Jesus would die for his sins on the cross. Now notice what happened. By the way, our faith, like Abraham's, is in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The only difference is the perspective of time. His faith looks forward in time 2,000 years. Ours looks backward in 2,000 years. But to God, who's the ever-present now, that's not an issue. It's an issue for us, but not for God. Now verse 5. Look what happens next. Abraham said to the young man, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now we see that phrase lad, and we think that, well, it means his little boy. Well, if you're 130, 140 years old, and you've got a young man that's 33 at best, you know, even if he's 50, he's still a kid. And notice and underscore this, and come again unto you. You see, Abraham believed in a miracle son. Either Abraham had to have thought it this way. Either God is going to give me another son to take the place of Isaac so God can keep his promise that the number of my descendants will be so innumerable they can't be counted. Or God's going to bring Isaac back to life. Because as far as he's concerned, Isaac's dead. It's just a matter of time before Isaac is physically dead. And, you know, the death sentence has been pronounced. So Abraham, either way, had to believe in a miracle son. Because either way, Isaac's coming back with me, notice, and come again unto you, me and the boy. You see, in order to be saved, folks, you have to believe in a miracle son. Jesus came to this earth, was born sinless, crucified, died, buried, raised again on the third day. And Abraham believed not only in a miracle son, but he also believed in the miracle son of God, Jesus Christ. In fact, cross-reference this. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. You need to hear this. It's such a wonderful passage. I want to read it, not just give you the reference. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that means tested, right? Offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises, that's Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, considering it, that God was able to raise him up, Paul says, even from the dead, from whence he also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed that God would either raise his son up from the dead or give him another. He had to believe that. Now look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. By the way, can you imagine what's going through the young man's mind these 3 days? They're going along. And he's got the wood. He's got all the stuff. You know, Abraham was a builder of altars. He built a lot of altars. He knew what an altar looked like. He'd seen his dad build them before. So he's thinking to himself, well, I've got all this stuff here. What's going on? And he takes his knife, and they went together, and Isaac speaks to his father. And he says, now King James says, my father. Now, that's a nice old English way to say daddy, papa. In Hebrew, it's a very affectionate term. Daddy, what did he say? He said, I'm here. He said, now I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a good question, isn't it? Where's the lamb? For 3 days, that son had no idea what was going on. No idea. But he says, "Daddy, here's the fire. I see the wood, but I'm a little confused here. Where's the animal for the burnt offering?" And with tears running down his face, Abraham couldn't bring himself to tell his son what he was going to do. So he says in verse 8 instead, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Did you notice the son now doesn't argue? He just says, "Okay." And he goes on. You see, well, look at verse 9. "And he came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham, the altar builder, builds an altar and lays the wood in order, very carefully lays it out just right, binds Isaac his son, and then lifts him up and lays him upon the altar of wood. And just as Isaac did not resist the will of God or will of his earthly father, nor said anything at all in resistance to Abraham, neither would Jesus 2,000 years later. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, calls out and says, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And what did he say? 'Here I am. Here I am.'" You know, every time God calls Abraham, he's ready and willing to do what he says. By the way, 90% of knowing the will of God is being willing to do it before you know what it is. You ever think about that? 90% of knowing the will of God is being willing to do it even if before you know what it is. And the secret of the Christian life is that right there. John 2, chapter 2, verse 5. What does Mary say at the wedding of Cana? "Whatsoever he," Jesus, "saith unto you," what? "Do it. Do it." Verse 12, he says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither thou do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." That's no surprise to God that he was going to follow through. It was not a thing where God said, "Oh boy, he's going to kill him. I better stop him now before it's too late." No. You see, it was really for Abraham. This whole thing was really to show Abraham that he really did mean what he says. He really, really does love the Lord. You know, God puts us through those trials sometimes. When we say, "Oh, I love Jesus." And then he puts us through, allows us to go through a situation where we're going to put our money where our mouth is, as they say. Whether we're going to really follow through. It's kind of like years ago. Told the story before, but I'll tell you again because it's so applicable. There was a little country church, and they were having a revival meeting, and their church had an aisle down the middle instead of two aisles like we do here. And they were there were some fellas on their way to Halloween costume party, and one of them was dressed up in, you know, we get this idea that the devil wears a red union suit and has horns and a goatee and pitchfork and a tail. They get that from Milton, by the way, if you know anything about Milton. And this guy's in one of those suits. And they know that the Christians are in their little cracker box of a church house on the other side of town and in the across the tracks. "Let's have a little fun on the way to our party." So they've been drinking, and so and the church had doors, outside doors, and then a little foyer, and then another set of doors. And so preacher's preaching on the reality of the devil. And he's preaching on that really hard. And Satan's real and all of that. And he's so real, he could just walk right in here. And this guy hears that, and he just, bang, comes in the back doors. And the blood all runs out of the preacher's face, you know. It's kind of like Wendy Bagwell's story, you know. They don't have a back door, reckon, where do they want one? And, you know, he, and pretty soon everybody turns around, and they're all hightailing it out of there. And there's this little old gal up front who's in a wheelchair. Little old lady, and she's got it locked, and she can't get it unlatched somehow. She's still in her, and he's just walking toward her, you know, with his eyes grinning from ear to ear. And she finally just says, Now, Mr. W., listen, I've been on your side all along. I've just been fooling all the rest of them." well, you know, there's a lot of people like that. And this wasn't so much for, it wasn't at all for God, it was for Abraham. He really, really meant what he said. By the way, you need to cross-reference Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 with verse 5. Let me read that to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Just a beautiful, beautiful verse. And you should mark that. Just put a. I usually write CF for cross-reference. And Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord. Now, you know, the word fear there means to hold God in reverential awe, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and destruction and instruction. Now, who is wisdom? Jesus. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, we're to hold God in reverential awe. And that's just square one of learning what we need to learn. Step two and step three, they all come later. But the person who is a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Abraham listened to God's word and he obeyed it. And he didn't question it. Now look at verse 13. And God proved, by the way, that he was to Abraham, that he was willing, he, Abraham, was willing to do what ever God wanted him to do. Verse 13. Did I say verse 5 to put that next to? I meant verse 12. That's what confused. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, not a lamb, but a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering, and underscore this, in the stead, in the place of his son. Now, folks, when Jesus died on the cross, he died in your stead, instead of you, in your place. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. As it is said unto this day of this writing, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. One point and we're done. The will of God was revealed to Abraham the same way it's revealed to us. Abraham had faith in the Lord. He was a believer. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's word at that in those days spoken verbally by God to Abraham, and he obeyed it. Today, the Lord speaks to us just as authoritatively, but not in verbal form, in written form. Okay? Only a difference, again, it's a mirror. Here's Jesus, 2,000 years before, God speaking to Abraham verbally. He obeys the word. 2,000 years after Jesus, here's Jesus, here we are. God speaks just as real to us through the written word. It's just we live in a different dispensation, a different time period that God, who doesn't change, chooses to change how he deals with us. Okay? So the Bible, if you've got the right one, is the inspired, inerrant, preserved, infallible word for us. Just as authoritative as when God told Abraham to get up, take his son. When you read the Bible and you take it in the proper context and understand what it's saying, it's just as authoritative, just as real and just as alive. Amen? All right. All right. Let's bow for just a quick word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed.